Well, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, and good morning. It's been a while since I've said those words here, but it is good to be back and to see so many familiar faces, and it's just good to see you and to be here. That's the first amen I get tonight. It's probably the last one, too. People have been asking how Terry and I have been doing in retirement. We're doing just fine, thank you. Not as kicked back and laid back as we might like, but retirement has been good. And I do get to fill pulpits from time to time, and it's good that Robert called me and asked me to come here. I said immediately, yeah, not a problem. Be happy to. Well, this is a day that the Lord has made for you and for me, a day for us to rejoice and to be glad. It's a day for us to worship God together. So let's prepare our hearts now to worship the living Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. As you rise in body or spirit for the call to worship, I want to take this opportunity to say welcome to Pastor Carl and Terry. We're so happy to have you back in worship. And as always, with a heart full of gratitude for your leadership when you were here as interim minister, when we were searching for our new pastor. Thank you. Join me. Come, all who love the Lord and who would follow God's way.
Let us gather together in God's truth and God's love.
For life itself is found only in the way of the Lord. Then let us give praise and lift our voices for all to hear. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love and your grace so abundant and overflowing that you will receive us in spite of our fearful and timid lives of faith. As you encourage the first Christians to witness in the face of danger, encourage us to answer your call and follow you rather than cower before the powerful. Grant us peace in the midst of challenge and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Through the risen Christ, amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, because we declare faith in God, we dare to approach the throne of grace. So, trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins together. God of life, you have called us to bear witness to the cross and resurrection of Jesus, but we confess that we usually keep this good news to ourselves. Neither our words nor our actions faithfully proclaim his saving goodness. We fail to share the love by which we so richly live. Forgive us for living lives that deny your grace and power. May your Holy Spirit enliven and inspire us to be faithful witnesses to the love, mercy, and justice of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Friends, the waters of baptism remind us that God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. You are a forgiven people. So now, as forgiven children of God, if you would, turn to your neighbor, take them by the hand, and greet them with the peace of Christ. Well, this morning when I got together with Shirley, she said we'd cover for each other. And we're going to need a lot of that, I think, today. Let us pray together for the prayer for illumination. Join me. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God, and prepare our hearts to hear and accept your word. Silence in us all the voices that shout for our attention, and let us only hear your voice calling us to service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I've been told we're not having an anthem between the readings, which that's fine with me. And also, apparently, our second hymn is not Purple 100, but Purple 769. So if you're sticklers for details, you can put that in your bulletin. The first scripture reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 through 21. And I invite you to listen to the word of the Lord. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so they might declare my praises. And then from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes because he was naked and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. 153 fish. It's good there wasn't a warden around. Now, these two texts are not the lectionary texts for today. I picked them out myself. And I chose these two texts for two reasons. First, the Isaiah text is one that I have used throughout my ministry as a source of hope. And I also find it a personal challenge for me because I'm not very good at perceiving what God is doing. Sometimes I almost have to trip over it before I realize that God is at work in ways that I never considered or dreamed of. And secondly, the text from the last chapter of the Gospel of John gives us a picture of the risen Lord interacting with a group of his followers who also seem to share in my lack of perception. I didn't realize this until a few months ago of just how challenging these words are. And I'll talk about that in a minute. In the Isaiah text, God tells us not to get hung up on the past, not to look at how things used to be done or how we've always done them, or to focus on the so-called tried and true. God, we are told, is in the business of doing new things. And God says, "Hey, I'm about to do a new thing. Whoop, there it is. Did you perceive it? Did you see it?" God's doing these new things out in the open. God is not trying to conceal them. God is not acting in an imperceptible way. The problem is that we just can't seem to see it. And thus, we can't keep up with what God is already doing. You can call me blind, thick-headed, a numbskull, but I'm not able to perceive what God is doing all around us all the time. So God's doing new things. We just don't get it. And then there's this last chapter of the Gospel of John. Some would say that John didn't write chapter 21. Somebody else added it. I don't know. I kind of like it. And in this Gospel reading, we get a picture of who Jesus is. Always at the right place, at the right time, knowing exactly what to do, and apparently always knowing where the fish are. You'd just love to have Jesus in the fishing boat with you. In John, we find this group of disciples gathered together. Where are they gathered? I don't know. But it would seem that they were gathered somewhere near the Sea of Galilee because it didn't sound like it took them all night to get to where the boat was. How much time has elapsed since the resurrection? Well, not sure about that either. It's been at least a little bit over a week, according to John, if you follow his timeline, perhaps longer. So seven disciples are gathered together. I can imagine the roller coaster ride of emotions that have been going on over the last few days. From the joy of sharing a meal together with Jesus in the upper room on Maundy Thursday to his arrest immediately following supper. The questioning, the trial, the sentence, the cross, death, the tomb. Within just a few days, the followers of Jesus have been devastated. Then Easter Sunday morning, they hear news about an empty tomb. The report from Mary Magdalene. And then the appearance of Jesus in the room where they were all gathered together. Well, all but Thomas. And then a week later, he appears again to them, and Thomas is there. How are the disciples supposed to process all of this? How are they supposed to handle this flood of emotions? Well, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. It's something he knows, something he can do and not have to worry about what's been going on. And the others all agree to go with him. Now, we don't know much about the time of day when the men left to go fishing, but we do know that they fished all night long and they caught nothing. They cast their nets over and over and over again with no results. They were expecting results, but it didn't happen. You know, I think fishermen are a lot like gamblers. You know, you just keep doing it. You keep playing the game. You keep doing what you do. Your time is going to come. It's going to happen. I guess that's why they call it fishing and not catching, right? Well, now it's daybreak. Just enough light to be able to see someone on the shore. This is before sun is up. And there's a person on the shore, and this person calls out to the fisherman. And I want you to notice what he asks them. Boys, you don't have any fish, do you? Now, when you ask a question like that, you already know the answer. And so I'm sure the fishermen were just maybe a little reluctant to reply, but they did reply, no, no fish. Then this person on the shore tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. Now, all you boatmen out there know that the right side is the starboard side. Apparently, they've been fishing all night on the left side of the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but I have met enough fishermen to know that no fisherman likes to be told that they're doing things wrong. So when he said, cast your nets on the right side, I can just imagine the grumbling. Who does he think he is? I'm a professional fisherman. I know what I'm doing. I could just hear Peter going on. But then I would hope that there would be one person in that group of disciples, that one voice who would say to Peter, "But what have we got to lose?" So they take the nets from the left side of the boat, move everything over to the right side of the boat, and they catch fish. They fill their nets. That's when one of the fishermen, a special one, unnamed, but the author always says the one whom Jesus loved. This one disciple managed to connect all the dots, and he goes over to Simon Peter and he says, "That's the Lord." And when Peter hears this, he gets dressed and then jumps in the water. Usually we do the opposite, right? People call this a post-resurrection miracle story. Well, yeah. I mean, Jesus appearing to the disciples again after his crucifixion and death is a miracle of grand divine dimension. And the filling of their empty net is just icing on the cake. But what I find most noteworthy in this story is that these fishermen in their boat, probably fishing in one of their favorite spots on the lake, cast their nets the way they've always done it. And they fished hour after hour after hour, all night long, with no results. Doing the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. Now, I know that's the definition for something, but I just can't figure it. Last month, our presbytery met for the first time in person since COVID. And we met at Central Presbyterian Church in Russellville. Beautiful little church. Since I serve as the moderator of the Committee on Administration for Presbytery, I was asked by Presbytery to serve on a task force. And this task force had the job of determining how the presbytery should respond to some requests for funding. These requests came from Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center, from Thriving in Ministry, Lily Grant organization working out of the University of the Ozarks, and probably one of the most important ministry endeavors that our presbytery has seen or will see. And then there was a request to participate in a capital campaign with the Vera Lloyd Home in Monticello. And, oh yeah, a small little $50,000 gift to an outfit here in Little Rock called The Van. I was asked to go before Presbytery and bring up the three motions for us to spend the money. A lot of money. If Presbytery agreed, we were going to spend $1,560,000. Stuart thought it was going to be a contentious time, a lot of debate, so that's why they pushed me up in front. Now, most of you know the Presbytery has a lot of money. so much money that some churches are thinking to themselves, why are they asking us to give to Presbytery if they've got so much money in the bank? Well, we do have a lot of money in the bank. But Presbytery is trying to be diligent and faithful in how that money is used. Plus, I'd been hearing people refer to the money that the Presbytery has. Some consider it a windfall. An abundance, a gift from God. Well, I thought it would be best if I spoke of just where that money was coming from to put things into context. And I told them the Presbytery did not win the lottery. And we don't have a rich uncle that died that left us the money. The truth about the money is that it is the money that we've received from the sale of church property, the property of churches that have closed. That money represented financial remains of once vibrant congregations, churches that serve their communities faithfully, whose members have been a part of that church for generations. These members were born, baptized, confirmed, and got married in these churches. They pursued their various careers, had their own children and family and grandchildren, and had them all baptized and confirmed. And as time went on, these faithful brothers and sisters, friends of ours, who had given so faithfully to the ministry of the church, died. And their funerals were held in the church that they loved. They never thought for a moment that the church they loved might one day have to close its doors and no longer exist. When the decision is made by the membership to close a church, they ask the Presbytery for help. The Presbytery, that's you and me. And the Presbytery does what Presbyteries do. They appoint an administrative commission to handle all of the details of closing the church and to liquidate the assets and the property. And the commission always does its work seeking to honor the wishes of the members of the soon-to-be-closed church, because that too is what presbyteries do. I've made the motions with very little debate. Everything carried. We spent the money. But there's this nagging question. What happened? Why is it and how is it that our churches are closing? I know some of you share my fears that many of our churches are just shrinking away. Perhaps we've lost our vision. I don't know. I don't have an answer. Well, sure, the culture has changed. The economy changes. The world changes. But the people, just like you and me, We continue to come Sunday after Sunday to the place we love. We enter the sanctuary. We find our pew. We sit with people we've known for decades. We say the prayers. We sing the songs. We read the scriptures. We listen to countless sermons, most of which are forgettable. And week after week after week, we do the same thing. People worship the way they've always worshiped. And yet they hope, they pray fervently for different results. But our nets are still empty. I don't have an answer. I don't have the answer. But there is an answer. And the answer can be found where it has always been found. God is doing new things all around us. God is even doing some of the old things in brand new ways. And all God wants, all God expects from you and me is that we perceive it and recognize what God is doing and then join in and be a part of what God is doing. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus will show up on the shoreline and assess our situation, and after a little time will call out to us and say, why don't you stop what you're doing and start casting your nets on the other side of these walls? Our catch isn't in here. They're not here. They're out there. They're wandering the desert of despair, thirsting for something that will sustain them and give them hope. God is at work out there right now. And what God is doing out there, some churches are a part of it, but I guarantee you most of the work going on out there, churches are not a part of it, because God is doing new things. New things. Caring for God's creation. May God open our eyes. And may God strengthen our wills so that we can do something before it's too late. Amen. The hymn that we're going to sing is, as I said, number 769. It's kind of a new one. I know you've sung it before here. David told me you had. But I don't pick a song because it has a catchy little tune. I pick a song for the words and what those words are saying to us. Now, I know some of you don't like to sing. That's fine. I probably wouldn't want to hear you sing anyway. But if you would, take that book and at least read the words as the rest of us sing the words. So please stand and let's sing.
Thank you.
If you would, let us take a moment to affirm our faith in God together. This is from the Confession of 1967. Please say these words with me. The life, death, resurrection, and promised coming of Jesus Christ has set the pattern for the church's mission. His life as a human involves the church in the common life of people. His service to humanity commits the church to work for every form of human well-being. His suffering makes the church to all the sufferings of mankind, so that it sees the face of Christ in the faces of people in every kind of need. His crucifixion discloses to the church God's judgment on our inhumanity toward the other and the awful consequences of our own complicity in injustice. In the power of the risen Christ and the hope of the coming of the church sees the promise of God's renewal of our life in society and of God's victory over all wrong. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I hope could y'all hear me? It's on. So I hope everybody had a nice 4th of July. Some of the things that we're working on are still in the background. We've kind of taken a hiatus for a few weeks of meeting, but we'll be back up later this month, I believe. Some of the things that we're working on are our logo, upgrading our social media, and our presence there. And I think that'll still be developing into different avenues. We sort of have a Facebook page going, and YouTube is kind of on break right now, but we're working on that as well. I'm working with Leslie, with ministry, not ministry for minutes, Sally, what is it? Yeah, ministry architects. I don't know why that's so hard for us to say, because we work with it pretty closely. So I'm working with her on new memberships and visitors, and that's been a process, and I'm enjoying working on that. We're still looking at our long-range goals. Some of them will be, like our communication system, are going to be things that you see now. Some of them will have long-range plans for 3 years out. I'm so sorry. my eyes are watering so bad. So the things that we're working on are behind the scenes. I know that if y'all have questions or want input or want to, know what's going on, feel free to call any one of us or reach out. We'll be happy to talk to you and insert your ideas into what we're working on. So I hope that y'all still have confidence that we're still working towards our goals, and it's still an exciting time for us to grow the church.
Now, those of you that remember when I was here as interim, I always had something to say about offering. So I'm going to try to keep it very brief. The offering that we're talking about in the church isn't in your pocket. It's not in the bank. It's not in some stock account somewhere. You see, God doesn't need your money. The church does. The ministry of this church and the ministry of the churches in this presbytery, yes. Now, God needs a giver. And the one thing God really wants you to give is right in here. The giving of ourselves to God, I think, delights God even more than being creators of compassion, peace, justice, the giving of ourselves to God is probably the most important thing you can do. So consider that. We'll receive the morning offering. The boxes are here where they've always been. But just think about what it is that you're going to give back to God. Let us pray. Good God, Almighty God, God of miracles, you are the God of doing new things, yet we are so imperceptive. We talk about your presence. Your presence in this church, your presence in the world. Yet we don't seem to recognize you when we look at the faces of people who are down and out. We don't hear your voice when you speak to us in the words of those in despair. You are with us. We just can't see it. You called us to follow you, to be your disciples. But how have we measured up personally How have we measured up corporately as your church? Do we stand idly by when people suffer from injustice, hatred, bigotry? Can our hearts be so cold and hard as to ignore people who have no roof over their heads, those who sleep on the streets, those who suffer with the summer heat in ways that we cannot imagine? Do we not have the ears to hear their cries of hunger and thirst? Or their cries just to be noticed and cared for as a human being, one of our neighbors? Do we play a complicit role in the system that ignores others? How do we measure up, Lord? Holy God, we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. But we understand that your grace and forgiveness came at a very steep cost, and that we can only receive it and live into it if we are willing to share that grace with others and forgive them in the same way we pray you will forgive us. Lord, grant us courage to stand against the injustice of this world, just as Jesus, our Lord, took a stand against hypocrisy, greed, and evil. May we be more like our Lord and less like our culture. With your strength, with your strength and help through the Holy Spirit, we can be what you want us to be. And we pray this in the name and for the sake of the peace, love, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, our friend and our Savior. Amen. It is a joy to be here, and even a greater joy to share a meal with you. Doesn't look like much, does it? But it is a powerful meal. We have symbols here. Symbols of flesh. Symbols of blood, symbols of a love that we can't even fathom. Yet, it is a love that keeps us going, helps us as an individual and as a church to put one foot in front of the other and to try to follow Jesus. This is the Lord's table. Anyone may come and join in this feast. Anyone. There's no fence, no armed guards, no security system. Bells aren't going to go off because God invites all. You're invited to come to this table even if you have doubts. This is the gift that God gives to you. Let us pray. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Ever gracious God, in the beauty of this early summer morning, when we come together as family and friends, a community of faith, it is indeed right to give you our thanks and praise and to celebrate the special event of your love made flesh and living among us in the person of Jesus the Christ. His birth so long ago has shaped our lives, giving us meaning and purpose that we could not have found on our own. When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, your Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and your voice came from heaven, proclaiming Jesus as your beloved child. Through him, we are born of water and of the Spirit and are called your own. Your Spirit empowers us to proclaim your love and grace to all people and makes us one with all who share this meal. Now, by your presence, make this simple meal a sacred feast in honor of Jesus Christ. Like Christ, who was born into this world in such a lowly and humble way, who lived a life focused on you and taught us how to live, who offered himself up to you and poured out his life for us on the cross that we might live. May our lives be poured out in compassion and in solidarity with the poor, the oppressed, the hungry, and the thirsty of this world. Holy God, creator of heaven and earth, and lover of our souls, empower us to pray as Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will the elders please come forward? It was Thursday night, and the disciples got together with Jesus in a rented room upstairs. And they sat around the table and shared a meal together. It was during the meal that Jesus took the bread and gave thanks to God for the bread, and then he broke the bread. He said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Take it, eat from it, all of you. And as you do so, remember me." And we read that after dinner, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take it. Drink from it, all of you, and as you do so, remember me." The Apostle Paul reminds us that as often as we break this bread and share this cup, we proclaim the death of our Lord until he comes again in glory. So, friends, these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Hold on. God of new life, with joy we have received this sacrament of bread and wine, giving you thanks for Jesus Christ, our peace, our hope. Unite your church throughout the world in continuing Christ's ministry of love and servanthood, that your name may be praised in all the earth. And let all God's children say, Amen. Our closing song is number 727. Will you let me be your servant? Please stand and sing. Good day to be together. But it's always a good day to be followers of Jesus Christ, to go where he leads, because it's always going to be the right place. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. Amen.